I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs, and we are in chapter 25, and we're going to be doing 20 verses. Not actually, we're skipping around in chapter 25, but we're in verses 8 through 28 today, and we're going to be talking about how to handle anger. Now, I'm not even going to bother to ask how many of you have difficulty with anger, because all of us have to deal with anger in our lives. If you say you don't ever get mad, I'm going to look at you and say, really? So I'm not going to ask, because all of us have to deal with it. Now, there are lots of counselors out there who you can spend a great deal of money on learning how to deal with anger. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to charge you a dime for this session here this morning, okay? This is free. That's probably worth about that too, okay? What we are going to talk about today is to understand what God has to say about how to deal with anger. And that makes it invaluable, right? Because we're not talking about what Keith Martin thinks. We're talking about what God says about how to deal with anger. Now, I believe this is a topic that is very important for every believer, because I don't know of anything that's doing more damage to people than is the problem of uncontrolled, unchristian anger. Would you agree with that? Amen? Amen, yeah. Now, you'll recall that we just dealt with the problem of anger in chapter 19 about a month ago. And then God brings it up again here in chapter 25. Now, what have I told you in the past about what it means when God brings up something over and over again in the Bible? What does it mean? It must be important, and pay attention, because God's wanting you to understand how to apply these concepts, because He knows how damaging this is, and especially in a Christian's life. You think about how anger affects your witness in front of other people. And so pay attention, because God has given us a chapter here in chapter 25 that is full of God's words on how to deal with anger. So we're talking today about how to handle anger. Now, not all anger is bad. Some anger is good. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus got angry. In Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So you can be angry without sinning, right? You can be good and mad. Good and mad. Okay, there you go. You got to think about that a little bit, right? Good, and you can also be mad, right? So the Lord Jesus says that the way to be angry and sin not is to be angry only at sin. You see, you're to love the sinner and hate the sin. That's a pretty common phrase out there, and I've got some problems with it in other areas, but here it's a good application, to hate the sin but love the person. And you say, well, wait a minute, you can't slice it that thin. You can't tell me that I can love a man and hate what he does, and hate what he does, right? Well, sure you can. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been mad at yourself? Yeah, sure, I have. Yeah, have you ever felt like kicking yourself in the seat of the pants? Oh, many times I have. Do you love yourself? Yeah, you do, don't you? Do you love you? Yeah, sure you do, all right? So, and do you love your kids? But do you ever get angry at your kids? Yeah, sure you do. See, love and anger don't have to be mutually exclusive. Sometimes anger is the best expression of love. Sometimes you need to get your child's attention, right? And sometimes they need to understand that this is what they're doing is not right. And so I'm talking about good anger. Godly anger is good, and righteous anger. And the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." But there is an uncontrolled anger and an ungodly anger that is going to be the focus of our lesson here today. Okay? You know, there are some people who are proud of their anger. I mean, they literally are proud that they can get things done because they get mad, right? That's the way to get things done. When I first started work at this company that I work at, I can't say their name, it was during a time frame and an age when people who yelled the loudest and got the angriest are the ones that got things done in the world, okay? Well, that's not the case anymore with careful communication, but there are still people who are awful proud of the fact that they get things done. You go into a restaurant, and what happens? If you get loud and mad, you probably get a free meal out of the whole thing, right? But that's not what we're here to be doing, right? So they think that their temper is a mark of strength or character or something, right? They say, well, you know, I get mad at the drop of a hat, and I'll even supply the hat. And you know, then there are other people who don't go off and fly into a rage when they are angry, but they're angry on the inside. On the outside, they're just as cool as they can be, but they have got that anger eating them alive from the inside. Either way, it is an anger that is ungodly, unrighteous, and uncontrolled. So how can you tell whether your anger is a godly or a sinful anger? I'm going to start off by giving you 5 marks to know if your anger is a sinful anger. Now, the first mark of sinful anger is when it is without sufficient cause. So Jesus spoke of a person who was angry with his brother, saying without cause in Matthew 5:22. Now, if you do not have a righteous reason for anger. Now, don't be splitting hairs with me and say, well, I got sufficient cause. They did something terrible to me. And that's not what we're talking about here. If you don't have a righteous reason for anger, if it is without a righteous cause, then it's a sinful anger. That's the first mark of a sinful anger, when it is without sufficient cause. Now, the second mark of a sinful anger is if that anger is against the person rather than the offense. That is an unrighteous anger. Remember, your anger is to be against the sin and not the person. And then if you have a desire for revenge, then that is an unrighteous anger. And next, if you harbor that anger in your heart and don't want to give it up, then that is an unrighteous anger. And then the fifth mark of a sinful anger is if you have an unforgiving spirit, then it is an unrighteous anger. So if your anger carries one of these marks, then you know that it is an unrighteous anger. Okay, so that's how you know if it's an unrighteous anger. How do you know if it is a righteous anger? Well, Jesus demonstrated a righteous anger for us in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus plaited a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple, he was moved with anger. Mark 11:15 says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, what made Jesus angry was not what people did to him. He didn't get mad about anything that had been done to him, but he was angry when he saw people being abused, misused, and neglected. When he saw the wickedness of people against the downtrodden, Jesus was moved with anger. Listen, if some things don't make you angry, then I feel sorry for you, right? Certainly, things ought to make you angry. Pornography ought to make you angry. Child abuse ought to make you angry. The drug traffic ought to make you angry. The slumlords ought to make you angry. And those who oppress the poor and the downtrodden ought to make you angry. But be careful that you are good and mad, right? Be careful that you're good and mad. You see, the way to be angry and sin not is to be angry only at sin, and you are to love the sinner and hate the sin. Now, the really wonderful thing about God is that he knows how big of a problem this is. And so today I'm going to give you six principles right out of the Word of God on how God wants us to handle unrighteous anger. And all of them are taken right here from this 25th chapter of Proverbs. So you can see why I wanted to cover this topic a second time, because this chapter is so important to understanding how God wants us to deal with anger. So let's get started here on lesson. That was just the introduction, guys. You know, so let's see if we can get started with the lesson itself. And the first principle about how to deal with ungodly anger is to deal with anger patiently. Proverbs 25:8 says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Woo. So that is, don't get angry in a hurry. Don't rush in without praying, without thinking, without mulling it over. Ask yourself, what is it that has made you angry? And just take your anger apart a little bit. Back off and then look at it. You know, just unpack that anger, figure out what it is that's really causing you to be angry. But now, that's so hard to do, isn't it? That, in the moment, that's really, really hard to do. You see, what you have to do is you can't wait until the moment comes to say, okay, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, you got to get ready ahead of time. Because it's too late when the problem has already come. You have to get this into your heart. You have to let the Holy Spirit of God teach you this lesson right now when you're calm and when you're not ready to take somebody's head off for what they did. And before the event happens, and write it upon your heart. And you need to have in your heart this Holy Spirit truth. The next time something comes that makes me angry, I'm not going to rush in blindly without thinking. I mean, that message has got to be written on your heart so that you know it comes up. Proverbs 14:7 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." And you know what that first phrase means? It means that if you are someone who gets angry at the drop of a hat, then you're a fool. Now, I didn't call you a fool. God said you were a fool. So if you want to get mad at somebody for calling you a fool, for getting angry all the time, go talk with God, okay? Because he's the one doing it. Now, Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." So here God says, just be slow. Don't be in such a hurry to get angry. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Now here God tells us, you know, you can be put to shame by getting angry too quick. When you jump at conclusions, you don't even know the whole problem yet, and you answer it, and you answer a matter even before you've heard out what the whole matter is, especially counselors. You know, when you start jumping at conclusions and you start forming the answers and trying to fix somebody before they've even told you what the whole problem is, but also if you're going to start getting angry at people, you better figure out why it is that they did what they did before you get angry, right? I heard a story of a mother who had a little boy who had been known to misbehave. And she sent that little boy to a birthday party and said, "Now, I've told Mrs. Jones that if you misbehave, to send you home early, and I'm going to punish you if she has to do that." So the little boy went off to the birthday party, and in about 15 minutes, he was back home. And boy, I mean, that mother, she just flew right off the handle. She took that little kid, and she skinned him alive. I mean, she just whipped him good. And then she said, "And what did you do that Mrs. Jones sent you home early for?" And he said, "I didn't do anything. The birthday party ain't till tomorrow." Listen to me. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. Now, I warmed you up with that story, all right? Okay? Because I got to have another little story about jumping to conclusions. And I need you to listen carefully, or it's going to be one of those times when I'm going to be shaking my head at you after I say this story, okay? So pay attention now. There was a story about a dog named August who was always jumping at conclusions. One day he jumped at the conclusion of a mule. It was the last day of August. It was the last day of August. The dog's name was what? August. All right. So it wasn't the last day of the month of August, right? It was the last day of the dog named August. Now, you see? Yeah, you had to think about that one, didn't you? Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty deep for a Sunday morning, isn't it? All right. All but he that answereth the matter before he heareth it. The Bible says he is a fool. Proverbs 29:20. You see how the book of Proverbs just has all about this stuff all the way through it? If I did this verse by verse, we'd been doing anger 50 times instead of just 3 or 4 times, right? All right, so Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." God says that a fool has even more hope than someone who is hasty in his words. So what you need to do when you feel that fire of anger rising up inside of you is to take a deep breath and pause for a little bit. Don't be in such a hurry to make a fool out of yourself. Now, the Bible says that you are to deal with anger patiently. Look again, if you will, at Proverbs 25, verse 8, and it says, "Go not forth hastily to strive." So deal with anger patiently. So not only should you deal with anger patiently, but deal with anger privately. Oh, this is such an important one. Proverbs 25, verses 9 through 10. "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." So that is, once you start something like this, you can't stop it. So don't share secrets. And I learned a long time ago that if you don't want something told, then don't say it at all. Right? And you keep this circle of knowledge no larger than the circle of need, right? A secret is something we tell one person at a time. Now, the Bible says that you are to debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. So if somebody has done you wrong, then you go to that person privately. After you've cooled down, you go to that person privately. You go to him as an individual. You do it privately. You do it carefully. You do it coolly. You do it face to face, and you do it heart to heart. The Lord Jesus taught us exactly the same thing in Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother." You keep the circle of knowledge no bigger than the circle of need. You know, a lot of church splits would be avoided if people would just do this one thing. Isn't that right? A lot of family grief, a lot of neighborhood spats would be solved if people would just do this one thing. Keep it between the two of you. Let me show you another proverb that teaches the same thing. Proverbs 17:9. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Now, very friends means true friends. And if somebody has done wrong, you cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12. "Pride wants to uncover sin, and love wants to cover sin." Go tell that person who has done you wrong, and just tell him. Don't tell anybody else. Tell him, "Go to your neighbor alone. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Alone. Now, this happens with married people all the time. You and your spouse have an argument. Now, maybe your husband will do something to you that maybe he ought not to do. Maybe he'll just walk out of the house and slam the door so hard that the pictures fall off of the wall. Or maybe he'll say something really cruel to you. Or maybe he'll shove you. Or maybe he'll even strike you. And God have mercy on a man who would do something like that. But maybe he would. And then later on, you two make up. You ask God to forgive, and you forgive one another, and God puts it all back together. And he can, can't he? God can do that. He sure can. But what if you go tell your mother or your best friend what happened? I'm going to tell you something. That mother or that best friend is going to remember this long after you have forgotten it, and it will spoil any relationship that they have. They will remember it long after you have forgotten it, and you know what? They might not know what you did to provoke him to that point. Now, I'm not saying that he was right, and I'm not saying that you're wrong. But I am saying unequivocally that there are no reasons, none, that justify a man striking his wife. None whatsoever. But I'm also saying that every story has two sides, right? Every story has two sides. However, sometimes you do need to share. I mean, sometimes there's a time when you need to share with somebody to help you deal with an issue. You know, you go to a Christian friend, and that Christian friend deals with you in love and with the Holy Spirit guidance. That is absolutely great. That is just great. But keep the circle of knowledge no bigger than the circle of need. And go to that person privately. Oh, how much grief and heartache would be spared us if we would just simply obey the Word of God. If we would deal with it patiently, and if we would deal with it privately. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, and then here's the third way. Deal with anger prudently. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Yeah, now this is a heck of a verse. Actually, in Bible times, they didn't have apples like what we have them. Now, the Hebrew word literally means the fruit of a tree. And some scholars believe this means oranges instead of apples. But think of it as just something round. Okay, there's some fruit that's round. And it says apples of gold, so you've got bright, round, golden balls in a silver basket. And that's what he's describing as something beautiful. And then he goes on describing the beauty of a word fitly spoken in verses 12 and 13. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now what he's saying is, be wise in the way that you use your tongue in a time of anger. Because words can bruise or words can bless. And notice these first verses have been speaking about the beautiful use of words, the words fitly spoken. But now, just fast forward over here in this same chapter and look in verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. So have you ever heard anybody say that sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you? Ah, listen, words can do more than sticks and stones. They can be like a maul or a battle axe, here as stated in this verse, and they can crush. They can be like a sword, and they can slice. And they can be like an arrow, and they can pierce into the very soul of a person. But words can also heal. Go back and look at verse 11. He's saying that words can be fitly arranged, carefully selected, like apples in a basket of silver. Can you see a housewife, or can you see a person? She's selecting the sweet and succulent fruit that she's wanting to put on display, and she polishes that old fruit all up, and she puts it in a silver basket, and she puts it there. How beautiful that can be out there as a centerpiece on the table and so forth. And God says that you should be that selective with your words. That selective with your words. Oh God, set a watch upon my lips, Psalms 141:3, and let your speech be seasoned with salt, in Colossians 4:5. And hear from this verse, a word fitly spoken. Be careful with your words. When you get angry, be careful with your words. You have to choose your words carefully. Now, did you know that you can say the same thing in two different ways? Let me give you some examples. Now, you can say to a woman, you know, you look like a breath of spring. Or you can say to a woman, you look like the end of a long, hard winter. Now, it's the same thing, but you're likely to get two different reactions out of that, right? Now, you can say, when I look at your face, time just stands still. Or you can say, you got a face that could stop a clock. Now, it says the same thing, but you're going to get a different reaction from that person, right? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Something that can be worn, something that can be displayed, and something you don't have to be ashamed of. And then look at this last phrase. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Now, can you imagine someone out there in the valley of Jezreel in about late September or October, and that sun is so hot there in the Middle East during that time frame, and he looks up there and he sees the snow-capped Mount Hermon and says, oh, for a drink of that ice-cold water from that snow on that mountaintop, right? Now, that's what your words can do. They can refresh. They can cool down an opponent. That's the reason that you need to deal with it patiently, so that you can deal with it prudently, to go back and think about what you want to say. Listen, I cannot tell you the importance of obeying the Word of God at this point. A word fitly spoken. That means words chosen with prudence. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So your words can either smother an argument, or your words can be like pouring kerosene on a fire. Proverbs 15:23 says, and a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now, you husbands especially need to pray over your words. You need to get alone, and you need to write it down, and you need to pray about what you want to say to your wife when she does something that angers you. Take time to prudently think about the words that you want to say. A word fitly spoken. Deal with your anger prudently. All right, next, deal with your anger powerfully. You say, yeah, but I don't want to be like some wimp coming off all soft-spoken. I want to get something done about it. Well, wonderful. Let me show you how to be powerful. Look, if you will, here in Proverbs 25, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, notice that first phrase. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Now, that's pretty powerful if you can control the throne, right? You're persuading a prince on the throne. That's pretty powerful. And a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Did you know that you have more power doing it God's way than any way that you want to choose to do it yourself? I mean, do you want to set things right? Is that really what your purpose is to set things right? Now, if you're just trying to get even, then that's a whole other matter. Sometimes we punish our children and we're not trying to correct them, we're just getting even with them, right? But I mean, if you really want to solve the problem, God says, I'm going to show you how to be so powerful that you can literally rule the king as he rules the throne. How can you break the bones of the enemy? By the soft answer, by that prudence, by that patience, by dealing privately as God would have you deal with that matter of anger. So many things that we think are strength and power are not strength and power. You know what strength is? Strength is power under control. That's what God says here. God says, listen, I'll tell you how to persuade kings. I'll tell you how to break the bones with a soft tongue. Now, do you want to bring the power of God into your home, the power of God into your business, the power of God into your life and into your relationships with your children and with your spouse? Listen, if you are a person that screams at your family, be it your children or your spouse, then you're wrecking that home and you're ruining that child. The law of kindness, being in the mouth, Proverbs 31:26, that's where the power is. That's what's going to mold that life and make that life deal with anger powerfully. Your temper tantrums are not strength. They're really weakness. In 1 Kings 19, when Elijah wanted to see God, where did he find God? Let's read about it. 1 Kings 19:11-12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God was not in the tornado. He's in the still, small voice. So next, deal with your anger positively. Not negatively, but positively. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now that's the way to get the power of God into this thing. The Bible says, do good to those that despitefully use you. Now it's so hard to want to do that, right? I mean, because everything in us says, I want to get even with that person that just did me wrong. Isn't that right? But just do them good, not evil, but do good for evil. There are several areas of life. The lowest level of life is to do evil for good. Now, that's the satanic level. The human level is to do good for good and to do evil for evil. But God's level is to do good for evil, to do good, to bless and to curse not. You see, let me tell you how to get rid of your enemies. Make a friend out of them. And don't just pour it over them with that sticky, ooey, goodness type thing, you know, that makes everybody sick because you're coming on to them like that, okay? But do really, truly good to them. You'd be amazed how good it feels, how wonderful that is. And God moves in to that situation. But you say, they don't deserve it, Keith. Hey, did you deserve it when Jesus saved you? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you the way you deserve? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Those who deserve love the least are the ones that need it most. They're the ones who need it the most. So be positive. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the next one is learn to deal with anger personally. And I know I'm running out of time, but I'm going to get finished here this morning. Last of all, and here's the sixth way that the writer of Proverbs tells us how to handle anger. Not only should you do it positively, not negatively, not rendering evil for evil, but good for evil, but then deal with it personally. Now notice how he ends this marvelous passage, this whole chapter, in verse 28 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You see, before you deal with anybody else, you got to deal with yourself first. How are you going to deal with anger patiently? How are you going to deal with it privately? How are you going to deal with it prudently? How are you going to deal with anger in any of these ways unless you first of all dealt with yourself? you've dealt with yourself. Now, the reason you fly out of control is that you're out of control. You're not ruling your own spirit. And when you don't rule your own spirit, what happens is you open yourself up to demonic invasion. That's the reason Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, we read the first verse, but now read verse 27 as well. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Because when you're angry and you sin, that becomes the devil's campground. That becomes the devil's beachhead in your heart. You're like a city without walls. And the devil comes in and he begins to war in your life. You get out of control. You're more vulnerable when you're angry. You're more vulnerable to Satan than perhaps at any other time because you're out of control. You're trying to hurt somebody else and all you're doing is hurting yourself. Anger is an acid that destroys its container. You're really hurting you. See, look at it again. God says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You say, well, he made me angry. No, he didn't. You made yourself angry. You have no defense because you didn't rule your own spirit. Nobody can make you angry. It's not what they do that makes you angry. It's your response to what they do that makes you angry. You know, if you're totally asleep and somebody yells all kinds of bad things at you and you're sleeping so sound that you don't hear them, then that doesn't make you angry, does it? They've said all those things and you're sound asleep and you haven't done a thing. But if you're awake and you hear them, then you get angry. So who is it that's making you angry? It's your own response that is making you angry, right? Now, if somebody can make you angry, it's because you don't rule your own spirit. You see, if somebody can push a button and you explode in anger, then you are their slave. Why? Because they can make you angry anytime they want to. And husbands and wives do this all the time to each other. They know the buttons to push, and boy, do they push them when they want to do something, right? So all they have to do is just push that button, and then bang, there you go. Well, who's in control? Well, certainly not you, it's them. Why? Because you've not ruled your own spirit. Now, the time to get all six of these principles in your heart is right now. The time is not when you're in the middle of that argument, because you can't go and say, I know that Keith taught a lesson on how to deal with anger about 6 months ago. I'm going to go find those notes and I'm going to take care of this, okay? That's not the time to be thinking about what Keith taught, all right? It's to be written on your heart. It's to be the way you live your life. This is why you have to bathe yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ every day and be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now look at temperance. You know, it's the last one. You know what temperance means? It means control, not self-control. But as the Holy Spirit of God is working in you, that attitude of control that is really spirit control. You know what our prayer ought to be every morning? I found this in a commentary, and I like what it said. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and all his wonderful passion and purity. O thy spirit divine, all my nature refined, till thy beauty of Jesus be seen in me. By Albert Osborne. Do you know what spills out of you when you get jostled? Whatever you're full of. If you're full of Jesus and somebody jostles you, then Jesus is going to spill out of you. If you're full of wrath or anger or frustration, then that's what's going to spill out of you. If you want to know who somebody really is, then watch him on the expressway when somebody cuts them off out there on that highway. Or watch him as somebody steps in line in front of him at the grocery store or someplace like that, you know? Or watch and when somebody insults him. And what spills out? That's the real person. That's the real you. And that happens long before the incident ever occurred, whether you're stored up Jesus or not in your heart. That's what's going to come out. That's the reason why we have to lean our arms on the windsill of heaven and look into the face of Jesus and say, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Deal with it personally. If you don't rule your own spirit, then you're like a city without walls. And the enemy is going to come in when you're least expecting it, and you're going to say, you know, I just have no idea what just happened to me. I'm just surprised that I would do what I just did. Well, God's not surprised one bit, because you've been running on empty instead of being full of Jesus Christ. So these are the six ways to handle anger, and they're right out of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.